So the last couple of weeks, we've been following the theme Pressing On. And you might have kind of realized that where I'm at right now is, or where I feel we are at as a church, is really just gearing up for the new year. It's only a few months away now. But not just for next year, I'm actually looking a bit further than that into the next few years, as my time with you will eventually draw to a close. Thank goodness you didn't start cheering. So I feel like we've got about 4 months. I feel like we can kind of build some kind of good solid foundation over the next 4 months between now and January, sort of end of January. So you may hear a little bit more of me preaching over the next 4 months. It's not to say that the others aren't fantastic, it's just that I'm wanting to kind of establish some things with us as a congregation and where I feel God is calling me to lead us. But at the same time, it gives you an opportunity to then come and discuss these things with me. If you feel you have questions or concerns, you can come and talk with me. I apologise to those who would prefer to listen to the other preachers. Again, perhaps just take it up with my boss and he can let me know. And I do want to thank, we've got some really good speakers in our church. We've got people who have a real depth of faith and have some real insights, and also are anointed. God has anointed them for what he's called them to do. And so they share with you. But primarily they have a love for this church, which is something that in my very first, I think, when I was being inducted here, I talked about a commitment that no one would speak from this pulpit unless they could love you. And I hope I've been able to hold true to that commitment. The other thing it was really interesting as we look at sort of pressing on. There's a lot going on. So let us begin. I don't have any fancy PowerPoint slides today. They're distracting anyway, so just perk your ears up. If you've got your Bibles with you or the Bible on your phone, could you find this text for me? It's found in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, it's in the Old Testament. And Isaiah is a prophet. So we're going to read, I'm just going to read these verses 18 to 21 in Isaiah 43, verses 18 to 21. Okay, just look up at me when you found it. Okay, good. I'm going to read from the NIV, right? So, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. To give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. The people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Prophets rarely let us stay comfortable. They are not cheerleaders for the status quo. They interrupt, they expose, they summon, and Isaiah 43 is one of those moments. God speaks. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. I want to just take a moment for you to think how disruptive that would have sounded to the people of Israel. Israel had a long tradition of remembering the Exodus, the covenant, the wilderness, the victories of David, the temple. All of these things anchored their identity. Memory gave them security. Yet now, God says, do not dwell on that. Stop circling the past as if that is the measure of my work. Something new is springing up. Look for it. That prophetic word still presses us on. Churches, families, even individuals often get stuck in memory. We cling to the past, sometimes with nostalgia, sometimes with regret. Both can paralyze us. The invitation of Isaiah is clear. God is moving, is always moving us towards newness. Pressing on means releasing our grip on what was, so we can walk into what is coming. If you have been here in this church long enough, you remember my appointment as pastor. Some of you will have fond memories of that, some of you won't. Just a bit of background on that. At the time I became the senior pastor of Hastings Church, I was halfway through my probationary credentialing thing, process, and sort of, you know, you do that and then you get your official pastor's credential and then you're recognized as a pastor in the Assemblies of God. Well, quite a long time before that, I became the senior pastor of this church, which was a little bit challenging for not just us, but also within the Assemblies of God movement nationwide. Even my ordination. So an ordination is where they recognize you publicly. So that happened a few months after I became the senior pastor here. I got my official little card. So if I go anywhere in the world, it's recognized. I'm a recognized Assemblies of God minister. It's, you know, it makes me really cool, clearly. And the ceremony was held. There's a national conference. And you go to national conference, they pray for you and they ordain you as a minister and you come up on the stage and they kind of give you your certificate thing and your whatever. And then, you know, it's great. It's a real celebration, right? On the day of my ordination, there was still debate at senior levels within the Assemblies of God of whether or not they should give it to me on that at that event. And so I had people that were senior advisors to the Assemblies of God fly to New Plymouth to ensure that they gave me my credential. And so when I went up on stage and there was lots of, yeah, and claiming, blah, 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 most of the people on the stage were not wanting to give me my credential. But God has other ideas. And part of the challenge is that when we get called, when God calls us, nothing can get in the way. It doesn't actually matter anything about us. It doesn't matter whether people want you in certain roles. If God's called you to that role, he'll make it happen. And it doesn't matter what anybody thinks about your qualifications or your capability or your capacity. If God's called you, God will make a way himself. And maybe it won't look like anything anyone else has ever done before. He did exactly that with Paul, the apostle. He challenged Paul to do something he'd never done and never been done within the Jewish people. And God began to call to the Gentile, the heathen, and say, they're mine too. All right, I need to not get off track. I haven't even got to my first point and I'm already blasting off into orbit. Sorry about that. Okay, point one. Forget the former things. That's point one. And the scripture says, forget the former things. There you go, must be important. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. That's what he says, Isaiah. It sounds impossible. It sounds almost contradictory. Elsewhere in scripture, God commands his people to remember. Remember the covenant. Remember the Exodus. Remember his faithfulness. So what does forget mean here? What does forget mean here? It cannot mean erasing memory. The Bible itself preserves memory in story, in song, and in ritual. What Isaiah calls for is a kind of reorientation. The past can inform us, but it must not imprison us. It cannot mean, forget the former things, cannot mean erasing memory. The Bible itself preserves memory in story, song, and ritual. What Isaiah calls for is reorientation. The past can inform us, but it must not imprison us. And I've seen this in church life. Some communities speak constantly of remember when. Remember when the pews were full. Remember the choir. Remember the youth ministry. Remember the worship team. Memory can become a shrine. On the other side, there are churches where wounds dominate. Remember the split. Remember the failure. Remember the leaders who hurt us. That kind of memory becomes a cage. Isaiah is saying, release it. Don't deny it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, release it, not deny it. But stop dwelling there. Do not let the past, whether triumphant or tragic, define the horizon of what God can do next. Isaiah is saying, release it. But I need to be clear, he's not saying deny it. Last week I talked about staring in the rearview mirror. The past is real. But you can't move forward safely if your gaze is locked behind you. In thinking about sort of this idea of forgetting and kind of reflecting on some of the things that, you know, I wish I could forget, that if we don't deal with some of the things in our past, we can turn around and look away from it and look forward. So we can be kind of in denial. But all that happens is we drag our past with us so that every time we turn around, it's right there. There's something about looking at our past and putting it within a context and then sort of resolving in our own hearts and in our own minds with the Lord's help, how can I leave it there knowing it's not continuing to chase me? And often we're looking into our rearview mirror to see if it's still running after us, to see if it's still there chasing us. So the first call I give you is this: let go. Acknowledge the past, but do not be held hostage by it. Allow God to redeem it, because only God can redeem all things, both good and bad. Point two. See, I am doing a new thing. Verse 19 shifts from command to promise. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Notice who acts. God is the one doing the new thing. That's a really important distinguish. God is the one doing the new thing. It's not for us to try and find a new novel way to rehash our old ideas so that they're fresh and relevant to the younger generation. That's not our job. This passage is really clear. I am doing a new thing. God is doing a new thing. We don't have to come up with ideas to help him. He has all of them, and they're better than ours. Pressing on is not about human determination or clever strategies. It begins with recognition. God is already at work, already planting seeds of renewal. The question is whether we can actually perceive that happening. That word new in Hebrew is rich. New. It's rich. It does not mean recent. It means unprecedented. God is not recycling old patterns. He's initiating something qualitatively different. You know, after Cyclone Gabriel here in Hawke's Bay, everything looked ruined. I mean, you know, if you drove out East Valley, you know, everything looked ruined, right? I mean, it was really confronting, particularly, you know, going up East Valley and in those places. Orchards destroyed, houses unlivable, silt everywhere. Yet within months, small shoots broke through the mud. Green life returning where all had looked bad. Or dead, sorry. That image is close to Isaiah's vision. God says, look, it's already springing up. Will you see it? Pressing on then is less about striving and more about sight. Pressing on is not like, oh man, I'm going to have to do a whole bunch of new programs and now I'm going to have to, like, you know, learn some new jargon from some plan that's been imported from the United States for the global expansion of the kingdom of God, and we're going to give it a fancy name and some use some whatever. We're going to have to do all this work. No, no. Look, it is already springing up. Will you see it? It's less about striving and more about sight. Where is God's newness already breaking through your own life? In your life. Where is God's newness already doing that? I don't care how old you are. Oh, well, that happened a long time ago and doesn't really happen now. That's garbage. God is always doing new things. Where is God's newness already breaking through in your life, in this church, in this community? Where is God's newness already breaking through? Where is the unprecedented new thing that God is doing breaking through in your life, in my life, in our life as a church and in this community? Number three, a way in the wilderness. I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Pretty powerful imagery. The wilderness in Israel's story was never neutral. It was desolate. It was dangerous. It was testing. But it was also where God provided manna from heaven. Free food. Water from the rock. Guidance by cloud and by fire for the people of Israel. The wilderness could absolutely break people, but it could also reveal God. Isaiah says God is carving a path through the wilderness, not removing the wilderness, but making a way within it. That's crucial. Pressing on does not deny difficulty. It trusts that God is already plotting a path through it. I think of a man from our own community who battled addiction for many years. He described his life as a desert where nothing grew. Every effort to change his life would die. Every effort he made to plant something new, to nurture something, to grow something, would die in the desert sands of his wilderness. Yet when his recovery began, he didn't say that the wilderness disappeared. And it's so true. It doesn't just, like, if you say, right, I'm going to give up drugs. The wilderness where you started didn't go away. It's still there. And when people say, all you need to do is just give up drugs, it's like, dude, I'm in the middle, like, there's nothing, What are you going to give me? You know? I mean, I kind of like it at being someone being in the desert drinking sort of pure alcohol in the desert because they're thirsty, right? They're drinking pure alcohol and it's starting to damage them, but it's the only thing they can drink. They're getting dehydrated. They're doing, like, it's the only thing they've got to drink. And we're like, you know, you just need to stop drinking the alcohol. And so you take the bottle away from them and leave them in the desert. Where's the water? Yet when his recovery began, he didn't say the wilderness disappeared. He said, I started seeing a pathway in the desert. It was narrow. It was sometimes hard to make out, but it was there. That's Isaiah's picture. That's his picture. God making a way where no way seemed possible. God making a path where there was none. God giving direction where there was none. Leading us not to our death, but to life. And that image expands. Not just a path, not just a narrow path, but streams in the wasteland, abundance, flourishing, water so plentiful that even jackals and owls, the wild creatures, come to drink of it. God's new thing is not just for Israel, not just for the faithful, it spills over into creation itself. The blessing of God on this church, on this congregation, is not just a blessing for us. And we would be unwise not to recognize the blessing of God falling on the just and the unjust alike. And we must be very careful not to dismiss the blessing of God on people that don't follow him. Because what you're really dismissing is God himself and how he chooses to bless. Point four. It's my last one. We're getting there. 7 minutes, okay. Four. A people formed to praise. Verse 21 grounds the promise, the people I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise. That's our job, proclaiming and praising God. God's new work is not an end in itself. It's not about us finding this new unique thing so we can lead all other churches in New Zealand because we're doing something really special. No, that's not the end. It's actually aimed at worship. Israel exists to embody praise, to be a living witness to God's renewal. This guards us from self-centered interpretations of the new thing that God is doing. It guards us from trying to claim ownership of what is only God's. There was a prophecy in the 90s for Hastings Church, and I have it, the transcript of that, the recording of it. And it talked about some stuff that God was doing to draw communities together. There was some ecumenical stuff in that prophecy, but it also talked about sort of a kind of unnatural or not like a not normal kind of outpouring of what God was wanting to do, and it would be not just for the churches but for the whole community. And it was a really powerful thing. I look at it often because stuff that was in it from the 90s is happening now, which is kind of what prophetic words are supposed to be like, right? And one of the things in it, there was a really cautionary kind of phrase, and it said, if you touch it, it will die. If you claim ownership of it, it will die. If you think it's about you, you will die. The thing will die. It's not ours to own. It's not ours to be possessive about. It's not ours to lord over other people. When God does new stuff in our life, we aren't going, you know, God's doing amazing new things in my life. There must be something wrong with you. Or this amazing thing that's happened, instead of acknowledging God making it happen, we're like, yeah, it must be because I'm a little bit like special and smart and strong and my strength, you know, I did this. I get that a lot when people will kind of ask me and say, oh, you must be, you know, wow, you did all this stuff. You know, that's amazing. How'd you come up with that? I go, I didn't come up with it. And come up with it. It just seems like the natural next thing to do if I'm following Jesus is to do this. I mean, I don't know what it was going to turn into. I don't know why. I don't know how. I just know that I'm continuing to walk in a way that obeys what God's asked me to do. It's not mine. It's God's. And just like that, God can easily take it away. He can. He does. He's done it many times. Pressing on is not about our comfort. It's not about our survival. It's not about our reputation. It is about our vocation, about our core. We are formed to praise, to bear witness that God still makes streams in the desert. You know, I remember and I think of old Kuia and Karawa singing hymns in the marae or in some of the rural churches I've been to. Many had endured severe hardship, loss, and injustice. And yet when they sang, worshipping and praising God, their voices carried defiant hope. Their very singing said, we are still here, and God is still faithful. That's what Isaiah envisions. Are people pressing on into praise? I think this often. I'm still here. And God is still faithful. Let me end with. Let me draw things towards the close with this. For some of us here this morning, pressing on will mean releasing old identities. Perhaps you've been defined by past success or past wounds or past titles or past labels. God's saying to you today, let it go. For others, pressing on will mean retraining your vision. Learning to see God's newness in unexpected places, even in wilderness seasons. But for all of us, pressing on means reclaiming our vocation. We are not here merely to survive. We are not here merely to exist. We are here to proclaim God's praise, to give glory to God himself. And finally, in conclusion, yay! Isaiah's voice still disrupts us. Forget the former things. See, I'm doing a new thing. For Israel, that meant life beyond exile. For us, it means refusing to be paralyzed by nostalgia or despair. It means pressing on into the future God is already opening. And here's the assurance. The God who once split the sea is still making a way. The God who provided manna still gives streams in the desert. The God who raised Jesus from the dead is still breathing life into wastelands. So we press on. Not clinging to the past, but stepping into God's future, not in fear, but in hope. Because the God who was faithful yesterday is still faithful today. And will be faithful tomorrow. Let's bow our heads.